Well, my guess is that most, if not all of you, have read through or have heard an obituary of someone who has passed away. But have you ever heard or read of a church obituary? Well, you're about to. First Baptist Church, once a pillar of Christianity in Muscatine, closes doors on June 1st, 2026. After 185 years of ministry. First Baptist was born on October 30th, 1841, in the presence of six members. The church married Jesus Christ shortly afterwards, and they would celebrate many years of wonderful marriage together. First Baptist was a lifetime resident of Muscatine, but would move several times, from a couple locations in downtown to eventually setting in her final home at 3003 Mulberry Avenue after reconstructive surgery performed by her members. Over the years, the church was known for sound Bible teaching and support of many missionaries overseas, including helping to build a church in Haiti. First Baptist enjoyed hosting Camp Muscatine, competing in the Summer Softball League, hosting Sunday worship gatherings, working with Mulberry Elementary, and of course, the potlucks. She will be survived by sister churches Calvary Baptist Church, Hillcrest Baptist Church, and Walnut Park Baptist Church, as well as distant relatives, St. Matthias Catholic Church, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, First Presbyterian Church, Mulford Evangelical Free Church, and New Hope Methodist Church. When asked for known cause of death, members cited a lack of new converts to Christianity. Obituaries are rarely, if ever, a laughing matter. And despite the little quips in this one, I hope the last line brings a seriousness to our task as a church to make disciples. I think it's easy for us to look around on a day like today and see half the seats filled and just feel like, man, we are so far as a church from closing our doors. In fact, the average church size here in America is 70 members. And so if you think about that, we are actually over twice the size of the average church here in America. But as I continue to visit with you and meet with you, some of the comments that I keep hearing is that it wasn't too long ago when you were twice the size that you are today. It wasn't too long ago that a majority of these seats were filled. It wasn't too long ago that the Sunday school classrooms were all in use. It wasn't too long ago that all the choir seats were filled on a Sunday. And more specifically, in regards to new converts, church, when was the last time that someone came forward on a Sunday saying that they had put their trust in Jesus Christ? When was the last time this church baptized a new believer? When was the last time you shared your faith with a non-believer? When was the last time someone joined our church as a new Christian rather than an existing Christian coming over from another church? Church researchers say that a healthy church should be winning over one new convert through evangelism for every 15 members per year. That means that every year this church should be sharing their faith with people and 10 new members should be coming to Christ. When was the last time this church baptized 10 new believers in a single year? Maybe, just maybe, we are actually not as far away from closing these church doors as what we may want to believe. Or worse yet, maybe, just maybe, God wants to close the doors of this church. That is, unless we can become a church that consistently wins over new converts as we make disciples. So before we dive into today's passage, I want to ask you guys all one question. Having just heard that, which scares you more? That this church would have to close its door because of a lack of new believers, or that you might be asked to go and make a disciple? Which scares you more? I pray that as we look at Moses' dialogue today with God, that it would be the former. And so without further delay, let's dive into God's word, picking up in Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And God said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.'" The word of the Lord. So by now in the story, Moses has given two excuses to God's calling him to lead the people out of Egypt. First, Moses says, "Who am I? Who am I? Given my faults, given my character, who am I to lead the people out of Egypt?" And secondly, he questioned, "What content should my message have? Who should I tell the Israelites? Who should I tell Pharaoh that you are?" And we see God answer these questions with God-sized answers. God has shown his power. He's shown his authority. He's shown his presence through his responses to Moses. And now we get to Moses' third excuse not to answer his call from God, which we're going to put up here on the screen. Moses says, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Moses, the "they" here is the elders of Israel. Moses is saying, these elders, these leaders, they're not going to listen to me. And it almost makes sense for Moses to say that. I mean, like we said over and over, the last time Moses had interaction with these Israelites, with these Hebrews, was trying to break up this fight between them. And the one question, "Who are you to essentially tell us what to do? Who made you Lord over us?" That these people didn't trust his authority. And all Moses has done since then is flee and run away in the desert for 40 years. He's been a shepherd, and he's heard a voice from a burning bush. I mean, that's not exactly like good credentials to now lead over 1 million people out of slavery. I mean, that's not something you would look for on a resume of, "Well, we're looking for a guy who runs away when there's trouble, and we're looking for a guy who, you know, just is a shepherd, you know, simple job, and we're looking for a guy who hears voices in shrubbery." I mean, that's what we're looking for in a leader. I mean, so we can imagine Moses questioning this. And so Moses is saying, "God, they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. Their hearts won't trust me. They won't be converted over to my side." But that's funny, because turn with me back to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Just a few verses before, God says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders," so the people that Moses is saying, they will not believe me. He says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me.'" So he's saying, go to these people, tell them that God has appeared to me. And look with me down in verse 18. God says, "And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. God told Moses, tell them that I have appeared to you. And then he says, they will listen to you. And not only will they listen to you, but they will actually go to Pharaoh and say, God has appeared to us. And now Moses is saying, just a few verses later, but behold, they will not believe me. They will not listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. I mean, if you were God, your head just has to be exploding. Of really, I just said this 2 minutes ago. We just went over this, Moses. They will listen to you. They will believe that I have appeared to you. And now Moses is saying, oh God, they won't listen to me. They won't appear to me. I mean, this is like the parent-child relationship here of, I've told you this 1,000 times. Listen to me. Maybe for a minute, though, we should try to defend Moses. I mean, Moses, after all, is 80 years old. Maybe he's hard of hearing. I mean, maybe Moses is saying, God, could you speak into my good ear? I didn't quite get that. God, the sounds from the flame and the bush burning were a little bit loud, and it just kind of drowned out your voice. Or maybe Moses was just zoning. I mean, maybe he's just memorized by this burning bush, just so captivated. How many of you guys have ever just like stared into a fire or stared into a fireplace for a while, and all of a sudden you're just like, oh my gosh, how much time has passed? I just zoned out there. I mean, maybe that's what's happening with Moses, and maybe he's just not hearing this conversation. Or maybe Moses was distracted. Maybe when God said, you know, Moses says, tell me, God, who you are. And maybe when God started in on this response, maybe Moses was just practicing his speech in his head. Maybe he's just thinking, okay, God says that I am the I am, and da-da-da-da-da, he's still talking. And okay, so I'm going to go tell them that God is the great I am, and okay, God is still talking. Okay, he's still talking. Okay, maybe I should listen. And maybe Moses just missed it. How many of you guys have ever been talking on the phone with someone, and the person on the other end just talks and 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 talks. And eventually, you just begin to zone out. Like you're listening, you know that there's a voice on the other end, but you're not really listening to what they're saying, and you begin thinking about other things. And then all of a sudden, the person, your mind just clicks and says, the person stopped talking. And so you kind of listen back in, and you realize, they asked me a question. Yes? You know, I mean, you just kind of fake a response because you hope it's right. I mean, maybe that's what's going on with Moses. Maybe God just spent too long a time telling them who he was. And maybe Moses just zoned out and just got distracted. But more than likely, Moses was just doubting that he could change the hearts of the Hebrews to want to follow himself. Moses was probably looking at his own gifts, his own abilities, and thinking, man, I do not have what it takes to change their hearts. And as we've said over and over through the series, Moses was probably right. Which leads us to our first point. When making disciples, we do not have what it takes to change the life of someone else. By show of hands, how many of you guys have the power to talk? You have the ability to talk. How many of you guys can talk? Okay, most of you. How many of you guys have the power to wave your hand? That you can do this thing with your hand. You can wave it side to side. All right? How many of you guys have the power to raise a dead person to life? No one. And yet that's exactly what Scripture says must happen when we make disciples. That dead hearts must come to life. Ephesians 2:1 says that those who have yet to trust in Jesus are dead in their sins. They're dead in their sins. Their hearts are dead. Their hearts are callous to God. And they need to be made alive. And all of us just confess that we have no ability to do that whatsoever. There's no way that any of us can make a dead heart come to life. That there is nothing that we could say, that there is nothing that we could do. You and I can't share the gospel clearly enough in order to make a dead heart come to life. You and I can't teach a Sunday school class or a Bible study clearly enough for a dead heart to come to life. You and I can't serve someone lovingly enough to bring a dead heart to life. You and I can't sing loud enough to bring a dead heart to life. You and I can't care for someone enough to bring a dead heart to life. There is nothing that you and I can do to bring a dead heart to life. And so essentially, as a church, we're faced with this impossible task. Because in order to avoid closing our doors, we need to have new converts. We need to have new people come to faith. And in order for people to come to faith, we need to have dead hearts come to life. And in order for dead hearts to come to life, we need to do that, but we can't. We just realize, we just confess that there's no way that we can bring a dead heart to life. And so it seems that our church is destined to close its doors, that there's no way that we can bring in new converts. That is, unless there is a God who can help us. Returning to our story, we see that God actually entertains Moses' excuse and that he doesn't just say, "Moses, I just went over this with you." Rather, he says, "Moses, I'm going to show you some signs." So God gives Moses three signs to display his power. First, God turned Moses' staff into a serpent to show his power over evil. God changes Moses' staff into a serpent, and he freaks Moses out. I mean, how many of us, if we were holding this wooden stick and all of a sudden it just changed into a snake? I mean, I think most of us would have the same reaction that Moses did, and we would drop it. And I like this next part because Moses runs away. I mean, can you imagine an 80-year-old man like running away from this snake that he just dropped? But Moses runs away. And you know, it doesn't say this, but if God's not laughing at this point, I think it's safe to say that God just never laughs. Because, I mean, to picture an 80-year-old man holding a stick and then it turning into a snake and him dropping it and running away, I mean, to me, that just has to be hilarious. I would laugh if it was a 20-year-old man. I mean, it's not just that Moses is 80 that makes this funny. It's just a picture of someone holding a stick and dropping it and then just running away because it has turned into a snake. But then God tells Moses to grab the snake and catch it by its tail. So Moses puts out his hand and catches it, and it becomes a staff again. Now this is where the Hebrew is really fascinating, because God tells Moses emphatically, "Grab the snake, grab the snake, grab it, grab it." But Moses cautiously comes up and reaches for it and grabs it. And you can imagine why. I mean, God's telling him to pick the snake up by its tail. And all of us know you don't pick a snake up by its tail. You pick the snake up by its throat. Because if you pick it up by its tail, what's going to happen? It's going to move its head around, and it's going to bite you. And so you can imagine Moses' caution with this. But God is sitting there, "Grab it, grab it, grab the snake, grab the snake." When I was doing youth ministry, we were having an event over at someone's house. And there were a few of us that were sitting around the kitchen table playing a board game. And there were a few in the next room, and they were watching a movie. And one of the kids, it happened to be his house, was sitting in the recliner watching the movie, and someone told him to turn the volume up. And so he had dropped the remote right next to the chair, and so he reached down his hand and pulled up a snake. So we're sitting in the other room, and you can about imagine what happened next. And so all of us, thinking that someone had got hurt, run into the room and were met by all the people in that room that are running right back out. And so us guys go in there, and we couldn't find, I mean, obviously the kid had like dropped the snake. And so we're in there trying to find the snake, and all the girls are in the door, "Grab it, grab it, grab the snake, grab it, get it." And all of us guys are like reaching underneath the chairs and the couches, you know, "Please don't be under here, please be under that, you know. Please be under that guy's chair over there." And Moses is hesitant to grab the snake because he doesn't trust God's power over evil. But God is powerful over evil, and he would turn this snake back into a staff. And this showed Moses that God was more powerful than evil. The Pharaoh in Egypt, the symbol that would, or the emblem that would be on his crown and on his staff would be a serpent. And it was the sign of the Pharaoh that whenever you saw the serpent, you knew that that was the stamp of approval from him. And God is saying, just like I have power over this serpent, I have power over Pharaoh as well. And I will show you that power. Secondly, God heals a leprous hand to show his power over sickness and death. Now, leprosy was widespread in Egypt, and it was well known that this disease was highly infectious and completely incurable. Therefore, anyone who contacted leprosy was automatically shunned by society. They were essentially separated from society. And therefore, the sudden appearance of this disease would have just been shocking to anyone. I mean, can you imagine if something is highly contagious and then someone puts their hand in their cloak and pulls it out and it's like, okay, I was standing really close to you and now I'm going to start backing up. But it would have been even more incredible for Moses to put his hand back in his cloak and pull it out and to be completely healed. No one had ever seen leprosy healed, but this God had the power over sickness and death. Finally, God turned water into blood to show his power over other gods. For the Egyptians, the god of the Nile was one of the most powerful gods that they worshipped. Because the Nile played such a significant role in the life of an Egyptian, from providing drinking water to watering crops to washing away diseases, the god of the Nile was believed to be the god of life or the source of life for the Egyptians. And here Yahweh is saying, the God that they think is the source of life, yeah, I have power over him too. He is no match for me. Watch me turn this water into blood, proving to Moses that no one or no thing is a match for the power of the great I am. So God's response or God's argument to Moses goes something like this. If I am powerful over evil, and I am. If I am powerful over sickness and death, and I am. And if I am powerful over all the other gods, and I am. Then surely I have the power to change the hearts of the elders to be favorable to you. It doesn't matter, Moses, if you can't convince them. It doesn't matter, Moses, if you can't get them to believe you. It doesn't matter, Moses, if you can't win them over, because you have me with you and I can. You have the power of the great I am at your side, and I will change their hearts. Several hundred years later, God would remove every single if from this argument, and he would actually show his power to change hearts. Instead of saying, if I can do this, and if I can do this, and if I can do this, then surely I can change a heart. I can bring a dead heart to life. Instead of that, our Heavenly Father gave another sign, a fourth sign. He rose Jesus from the dead. 3 days Jesus laid in the tomb. 3 days he lay dead. 3 days his heart never beat. But 3 days later, God brought that dead heart to life. 3 days later, that man rose from the dead. And 3 days later, Jesus walked right out of the grave. And God showed the world, I can bring a dead heart to life. Which brings us to our big idea for today's sermon. When we are making disciples, God has the power to bring any dead heart to life. Church, do you believe that that is true? Do you believe that God has the power to bring any dead heart to life? I see a lot of people nodding their heads. So often our actions tell a different story. So often our prayers tell a different story. God, I need a new job because I can never work for this person another day. God, I need a new church because clearly this church here is never changing. God, I need a new relationship because this person's heart continues to be selfish. God, we need a new country to live in because surely this one is lost. God, I need a new small group because this leader or these other people in it aren't growing. God, I need you to give me a different person to disciple because clearly this person's heart is not changing. Or God, I'm giving up on this family member or this job coworker or this friend or this neighbor because I'm not seeing any change in their life. And don't get me wrong, church, sometimes these prayers are wise prayers and God answers these prayers, but most of the time he doesn't because God is not in the business of abandoning hearts. God is here to change hearts, to bring dead hearts to life. And most of the time, we would rather abandon hearts. We would rather walk away from the people that need God's love, that needs God's presence in their life, that need their dead hearts brought to life. Because we say, well, God can bring my dead heart to life, and God can bring this other person in the aisle's dead heart to life, but there is no way that God can bring that person's heart to life. And we hide behind such phrases as, man, I don't know what to say if I were to share my faith with them. Or, I don't have time because I'm really busy with all these other things. Or, I'm not gifted enough. I don't have this gift of evangelism, or I don't have this gift to be able to equip people. But really what we're saying deep down is just like Moses in that I don't believe that God can change the heart of this person. Because if we really believe that God had the power to change the heart of the person, it wouldn't matter where we fall short. It wouldn't matter if we didn't know what to say. That we would go and find out what to say, or we would put in the time or the effort to know what to say. And we would actually go tell the person about Jesus. Because we would know that if I know what to say, and if I lean on God for the words to say, then God is going to change this person's heart. If we really believe that God can bring any dead heart to life, there would be no excuses for going and making disciples. There would be no excuses in terms of going and sharing our faith. Church, God can bring any dead heart to life. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can change the heart of your neighbor. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can change the hearts of your family. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can change the hearts of your friend. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can change the hearts of your coworkers. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can change the hearts of the 25,000 unchurched here in Muscatine. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can change the hearts of billions around the world. God didn't call Moses to go to the elders because they were going to say no. He called them to go to the elders because he was going to change their hearts. And God isn't calling us as a church to go and make disciples because every person we invest in is going to say no. God is calling us to go and make disciples because there are people who are going to say yes to Jesus. God is going to work in their hearts. He's going to bring dead hearts to life. He's calling us to go make disciples because just as he raised Jesus from the dead, just as he brought his dead heart to life, so he wants to bring dead hearts to life here in Muscatine. And church, I firmly believe that that's what he wants us to commit to. That's what he wants us to invest all of our energy and all of our time and all of our gifts to doing. That he wants you and I to work together to make disciples. And maybe that's your neighbor, maybe that's your friend, maybe that's your coworker, maybe that's your family, maybe that's someone you work out with at the gym. But whenever you see them, I want you to say over and over in your head, God wants to bring this dead heart to life. So often we look at people and we say, man, there's just, God has to do so much work in this person's heart to change their hearts. But God wants us to look at people and say, he can bring this dead heart to life. This is not impossible for him. That just as he brought our dead hearts to life, just as he made us alive to God through Christ, so God can change the heart of any person. Church, if we believe that, if we believe that God has the power to bring any dead heart to life, and if we commit ourselves to making disciples as a church, then there will never be an obituary for First Baptist Church. There will never be a time that we have to close our doors. Rather, maybe God will write a different story. Perhaps a story like this one. First Baptist Church of Muscatine is looking at expansion options due to recent growth. One pastor said, "We've just been amazed at the work the Lord has done in this place through these people. A few years ago, we committed ourselves to becoming a church who makes disciples, and we are now reaping the fruit of that labor. As we stared at the scriptures, we kept seeing the phrase, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.' And we began to trust that truly God's word is true, that the harvest is plentiful, that the harvest is plentiful here in Muscatine, but the workers were few. And so we committed ourselves to becoming a church that sends workers out. And now it seems like every week there is a new story of someone coming to know Christ for the first time and seeking to be baptized." One of those people, Ellie Smith, shared her story. "I've lived in this neighborhood for about 15 years, and I guess I just always drove by this church but never paid much attention to it. But one of my coworkers really started reaching out to me through these random acts of kindness. And eventually she invited me to church and then later shared the gospel to me when I had questions about why Jesus had to die on the cross for my sins. I put my trust in Jesus and committed to following him about a month later, and I'm planning on getting baptized here in 2 weeks. Another family, the Gerbers, started coming 2 years ago. We had two sons who went to Mulberry Elementary, and we used this parking lot every day to pick them up and drop them off, but never thought about actually coming here. However, our boys were going to Jenny Camp, and the church started partnering with Jenny to help her out. They invited my boys to their Wednesday night program, and it became pretty clear through their actions that this church just really loved my boys. We eventually came on Wednesdays, heard the gospel shared in one of our salt groups, and my wife and I both trusted in Christ that night. About 3 months later, they had a huge children's event on the front lawn and shared the gospel, and my two boys came to Christ there. We were all baptized together as a family the following Sunday." Church, these are made-up names and made-up stories for now. These just as easily could be the names of your coworkers, of your families, of your friends, of people you work out with at the gym, or thousands more here in Muscatine. Our God is powerful enough to change the hearts of every single person here in Muscatine. The harvest is plentiful. What God needs is a church that is willing to say, "We will prepare the workers. We will send the workers out into the fields. We will tell this city who our God is and what he has done. We will be the church that makes disciples. We want to watch God bring dead hearts to life." If you're here today and your heart is still dead to Jesus, that you have not placed your trust in him, that you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then hear these words from Ephesians 2. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you have not placed your trust in Jesus, God's gift to you today, though you are dead, though your dead heart cannot be made alive on your own, though you cannot do enough good works to be made right with God, though you cannot inherit eternal life by anything you can do, God's gift to you today
is that he has sent his son Jesus to pay for your sin. You don't have to do anything, as if you could. And that through trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, your dead heart can be made alive. And you can spend an eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have not placed your trust in Jesus, I invite you now to do that. To say, I'm not counting on my dead heart. I'm counting on the empty grave. I'm counting on the risen Savior. I'm placing my trust in that he died for me on the cross. We invite you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then we invite you to join us as a church as we go and make disciples, trusting that our God has the power to make dead hearts come to life, just as he has done for every single one of us. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and first, I just want to say thank you. God, we were once people with dead hearts to you. We were once people with no hope in Jesus. We were once people who were destined for an eternity of suffering and hell. But God, out of your mercy, out of your love, you sent your son Jesus to die for us on the cross. And Father, you have offered us the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life through faith in him. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that through faith in him that we are made alive and we stand alive in you today. Father, we thank you for your power to bring dead hearts to life. And Father, help us as a church to be people who share that message with this city. God, your word says that there are more people in this city who are wanting to know you than there are workers in the city to go out to them. And Father, today we cling to that promise. We cling to that truth. And Father, would you help us as a church become a church that makes disciples? Father, if we have to close the doors of the church, Father, that is less people here that are praising, that are singing your praises, that are trying to give you glory. And Father, you want people to come to you. You want their praises. You want to make dead hearts come to life. And would you help us as a church be that church? To be the church that sends out workers into the harvest field. And Father, would you go in advance of us and bring dead hearts to life? Would you open up them up to receive the gospel, to receive the good news, to trust in you? Father, I pray that we would never fear what we should say or what we should do or how we should love or who we should approach. Father, I pray that we would fear that one day no one would sing your praises, that this church would have to close its doors. Father, I pray that that would be the greater fear, and I pray that our greater love would be the desire to see you change dead hearts, to make dead hearts come alive. Father, would you work in us in the way that only you can, and would you work in the lives of our friends, our family, our coworkers, in the way that only you can. Father, would you help us as a church to make disciples for your glory? In your son's name we pray. Amen.